It is good to be together. There's a scripture that I had put on the, or had offered to the team in advance for the little flyer. This is from Psalm 65. It says, "O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come." And so we'll trust that that's what we've done today. Men in the Lord have come, and the Lord hears our prayers. So let's pray for just a moment. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these brothers. Thank you for this witness that we've just heard from Dan's life. Thank you for the work that goes on in these men's lives and in their families and marriages and our work, how you're working through them to build your kingdom, to establish your purposes. Thank you for the work of this particular church, for David Quinn and the pastoral team here. Father, prosper the work here of this men's group, this body of servants. Prosper the work of National Presbyterian Church. Prosper the work of our Presbyterian churches in this community, that we might bear gracious witness to Jesus Christ. And thank you that when men and women, boys and girls, lift their voice in prayer, Lord, you draw us to yourself and you hear. And so hear us as we now come to study these Psalms, praying in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Okay, a couple questions. What is your earliest memory of prayer? What's your earliest memory of prayer? My guess is for many it's childhood, going to church. But for some, if you came to faith later, when God was more than a word, I like that phrase, when God was more than a word. Who taught you to pray? Your mom, your dad, pastor, a youth leader, a co-worker? And then here's perhaps the most challenging question. How have you matured in prayer since that earliest experience? So going back to your earliest memory in prayer, how have you matured in prayer since that earliest experience? Many of us, I imagine all of us, have been praying for a really long time. I hope so. Maybe since we were young children. And we were taught by someone we knew or someone we respected. But in my experience as a pastor for nearly 30 years, I find time and again that folks feel like their prayer life is inadequate. It falls short of their ideals, their hopes, what they sense they ought to be about in prayer, and feel that they don't grow there. I was one of those people. I was in seminary at up in the Boston area, Gordon Conwell Seminary. Fine seminary, David. Thank you. Let's hear it for Gordon Conwell. All right. 1992, February of 92, was going to be graduating in a couple months and going to be unleashed on some poor, unsuspecting church. And I didn't know what church, but they were going to get this guy who was struggling in his prayer life, struggling with a quiet time, was into theology and into the Bible and all those, you know, big talks, but struggling at that basic level with deeper prayer and caring for folks, now to intercede. Billy Graham was the chairman of the board of our seminary at that time, and he was on campus for a board meeting, and it was chapel day, and the dean of the chapel invited Billy Graham to speak. Thank you, Lord, for that. Instead of giving an address, it was a question-answer period, just Q&A. And the chapel held, I don't know, what is it, maybe a couple hundred, something like that, David. And somebody asked a question. I don't remember any other question, but one question. And this was 92. Jim Baker, televangelist, Jimmy Swagger, televangelist scandals. You guys remember those days? Okay, some of that stuff. And somebody asked the question, Dr. Graham, with all the televangelist scandals going on, how have you maintained your integrity? How have you been able to press on and not you know, struggle? Or do you struggle? What's your secret? And he said, since I was a young man, I have read 5 Psalms a day and 1 chapter of the Proverbs, and that has helped keep me grounded. I said, good enough for Bill, good enough for me. The next day, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Proverbs chapter 1. Next day, Psalm 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, Proverbs 2. About a month later, a bookstore a book distributor, Christian book distributor, that's up there. Some of you may have ordered from CBD before. They were having a damaged and defective sale. So you could go to the warehouse and all the students would love, we'd stock our libraries. If there was any defect in that book, it would be sold, you know, a dime on the dollar. And I bought a book by a guy named Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson wrote about praying the Psalms, that pastors should pray the Psalms. I said, hey, I'm reading the Psalms, Billy Graham. Okay, let's talk about that. A couple months later, May of 1992, my wife's Aunt Margaret Crabiel from McPherson, Kansas, let's hear it for McPherson, Kansas, farmer's wife, sent her niece's husband, Donnie, that's me, a gift. Just, you know, sweet Aunt Margaret the farmer sends me a gift of this book called 31 Days of Wisdom and Praise. Guess what it is? Nothing but Psalms and Proverbs arranged in daily readings. I said, okay, Lord, I got the message. 24 years later, every day, not every day, but daily try to read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of the Proverbs has changed my life. And I want to try to convince you in about 22 minutes to do the same, okay? Now, I offer to you a challenging statement here. There is a common but slightly unhelpful way of thinking about prayer that we have. And here's that common way of thinking about prayer. God answers our prayers. It's common for people to think that, right? But it may be a little unhelpful to think that. Now, lest you think I'm a heretic, let me go a little further. We have been taught, many of us, that God answers prayer, right? You've heard that? Okay. To you all men will come, O you who hear prayer. How does God answer our prayers? We've been taught 3 ways, right? What are the 3 ways God answers our prayers? Yes, no, maybe. Yes, no, maybe, or wait. I've heard it, wait, okay? God will say sometimes, just wait, I'm working, okay? Here's the unhelpful thing. If we think that God's job is to answer our prayers, yes, no, or wait, whose job is it then to get the thing going? If God's job is to answer, whose job is it to get the thing going then, right? That falls to us. If we don't ask, then God won't say yes, no, or wait. And who do we have to blame then? Well, we only have ourselves to blame. You see, many of us think if we don't pray, God won't answer. And since most of us, I assume, when I go up there, what's your earliest memory, who taught you, and how have you matured in prayer, most of us don't feel like our prayer life is as strong as it ought to be. And we think of God somewhat in this prayer, God answers prayer. We think of God as kind of, he's at the customer service desk, maybe a little bit of Bruce Almighty. You've seen the Bruce Almighty? When all of a sudden, you know, all those prayers start coming. Oh, we think of God as the representative at the customer service desk, and we walk up and we present our petition. And God fiddles around and says, yes, and then hands it back. No, you have, or wait. That's the unhelpful understanding. Prayer is a transaction. Prayer is something, I have a request, I go to the customer service desk, I make the request, God, yes, no, wait. Underneath that, then, there's this burden that if I don't pray, God won't answer. If I don't pray, I won't have much of a relationship with God. If I don't pray, God is going to be distant and uninvolved in my life. And so we think of prayer as the initiating word towards God, and then God answers us. But the pattern in Scripture is very different. God always has the first word. Anybody know how Genesis begins? In the beginning, God, and there was nothing, and then how did this stuff get here? Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be an expanse above. And then God said, and then God said, and then God said. And so in creation, God has the first word. In the covenant, Abraham out there wandering about in the Ur of the Chaldees, and then God calls to Abram. And so in the covenant relationship, God initiates the covenant relationship with Abram. Moses out there tending his father-in-law's flocks, and then there's a burning bush, and God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. God calls Moses into a relationship, a covenant relationship. David out tending the sheep while Samuel's there looking at all of his brothers, looking for the next king. And then God, through Samuel, says, "Come here, David, I am anointing you." And so the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, these relationships, God calls in covenant, calls into relationship, and God has the first word in salvation. Anybody remember how John's gospel opens up a little bit like Genesis, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if we're going to be saved, God's word is prior. God's word comes to us. God speaks the word of salvation to us. And so our prayers can't be the first word. Our words, our prayers can't be the initiating speech. Our prayers are the answering speech to God who initiates to us in creation, in covenant, in salvation. God speaks the first word always, and then we respond. So God's word is primary address. Our prayers end up being an answer. Now, there are some Bibles on your tables. Not enough for everybody to look at, but I bet you could probably look over. So if you'd open up your Bibles, please, if you would, to Psalm 1. I want to show you something that I'm guessing some of you have never seen before. Psalm 1. And I don't know what page that's on, but see if you can get your eyes. Everybody open up. Get your eyes. Nobody not looking at a Bible right now, okay? Nobody not looking at a Bible, okay? And if there's an extra Bible sitting on a table, if you can. Okay, so Psalm 1. I haven't looked at all the Bibles, so I'm sure hoping this is there, but it is in almost all Bibles that I have read. Okay, y'all there at Psalm 1? Okay, so right there on that page, you see in big, bold, 28-point font is Psalms, right? What is right under that? What's the next words? Book 1, okay? And then what's right under Book 1? Psalms 1 to 41. Everybody see that? Okay. Turn to Psalm 41 and Psalm 42, okay? So at the end of Psalm 41, Psalm 42, okay? Okay, and before we'll observe, we see it, Book 2, do we see that? Okay, look at the last verse of Psalm 41. Okay, everybody see that? Now, my Bible, I realize we may have different translations. The last verse of Psalm 41, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen." Sounds like the pastor offering the benediction or something like that, right? At the end of the sermon, at the end of the service, okay? So you've got this doxology at the end of Psalm 41, then Book 2, and then what Psalms? 42 to 72, okay, let's flip to Psalm 72, between 72 and 73. Okay. Those pages sticking together there? Okay, so look at the end of Psalm 72, beginning verse 18. "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. There's another benediction. Huh. Interesting. And then what do we see? Book 3, Psalm 73 to 89. Okay, some of you are already flipping to that. Okay, so I see that. So flip to the end of Psalm 89. And Psalm 90, last verse of Psalm 89, short and sweet. "Praise be to the Lord forever, amen and amen." Another benediction, another doxology to close out Book 3. And then you see the heading Book 4, Psalms 90 to 106. Okay, so let's flip to the end of Psalm 106. What do you think you're going to find? Okay, no surprise, at the end of Psalm 106, beginning verse 48, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Now he changed it a little bit. Let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. Another concluding doxology or benediction. And then book 5, Psalms 107 to Psalm 150. So let's turn to Psalm 150. Okay, look at Psalm 150, the last psalm of the Bible, the last psalm of book 5. What do you see? What's the one word you see that just again and again and again and again? Praise the Lord. Praise him in this section. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Okay, now drift up to Psalm 149, okay? Notice how Psalm 149 begins. Praise the Lord. And look how Psalm 149 ends. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. And then Psalm 148 ends with praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. And it ends with praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 146. Praise the Lord and praise the Lord. Psalm 145 doesn't quite do that. Okay. 5 books in the Psalms. Each of the 5 books closes with a benediction or a doxology. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Or praise the Lord forever. Amen. Let all the people say. Okay, so 5 books. And the last book, the 5th book, it's not just the last verse, it's the last psalm, but it's not just the last psalm, it's the last 5 psalms have this theme of praise the Lord. Scratch your chin. How many of you have never seen that before in your psalms? Isn't that something? What is going on here? What is going on here? A 5-book structure to the psalms, and with each of the books, a concluding doxology and a concluding set of doxologies. What is going on here? 5 books to the Psalms. Where else in the Bible do we have a 5-book thing going on? Any Bible scholars here? The Pentateuch, which means penta, 5, two books, 5 books, the first 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are not very important books, are they? Just little things like, in the beginning God created everything. Oh, and humans who were made upright in God's image. Ooh, but then they did bad things and fell. And then God clothed them with animal skins, which implies a sacrifice and a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And then this Noah thing and this flood and starting again, kind of a new creation theme. And then you've got that Abraham story. Oh, yeah, a promise. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all nations through you. And then the story. And Jacob who wrestles with the angel and the promises. And Joseph and all that stuff. You get to Exodus and they're down in Egypt and you've got Moses and all that stuff in a burning bush. And nothing really big happened in the burning bush. I am who I am. God revealing himself. And so the Moses story and the Exodus story, God going out, the salvation story of God delivering. And then they get out there and they got to have a priesthood and all the Ten Commandments and all that stuff's going on and the Levites and the tabernacle and the ark and all of that. There's not much going on in the Torah, just everything. And so Torah, do you know another word for that? The Torah is the people refer to as the law of Moses. We hear law, we think lawyers, right? We think law in our legal context. The law of Moses is not legal stuff. The Torah is really a word that speaks to about teaching. The Torah is teaching. And as I understand it, and David and Quinn can help me here, the word Torah comes from another word. The Hebrew language is a little different. It's got consonantal roots, and the way you add things to the front and back of that, it changes the meaning. It comes from a word that means to throw. And so Torah are well-aimed words, well-aimed teaching, targeted words, like a javelin thrown, like a spear thrown. The Torah is God's initiating word, speaking the world into being, calling people into relationship, speaking his commandments, this moral way that we are to live, speaking promises. 5 books of the Torah initiating, 5 books of the Psalm responding. it is the general consensus of the scholarly community that the arrangement of the Psalms in this five-book structure is to correspond to the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. The initiating word of God that creates, that calls, that blesses, that heals, that saves, that restores. And the Psalms then are our answer. You see, yes, God answers our prayers. I don't want to imply what I said earlier that God doesn't answer prayer. He does answer our prayers. But really, our prayers are answering God, who speaks to us first in creation, in covenant, in salvation, in Jesus Christ. And so this five-book structure lays this out for us. Now, if you're looking at your outline, I want to talk about the simplicity of praying the Psalms. And there's a little quote by Eugene Peterson on that that little card that's got a chart that I'm going to encourage you to follow. And then on the other side is a quote by Eugene Peterson. The practice of Christians in praying the Psalms is straightforward. Simply pray through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, regularly. John Calvin expressed the consensus of the praying church when he wrote that the Psalms are the design of the Holy Spirit to deliver to the church a common form of prayer. People who belong to liturgical traditions, the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, Episcopal, have prayer books to guide them through a monthly cycle of praying Psalms daily. The rest of us can easily mark our Psalms into 30 or 60 daily sections to guide an orderly monthly or bi-monthly praying of the Psalms. That's it. Open our Bibles to the book of Psalms and pray them sequentially, regularly, faithfully across a lifetime. This is how most Christians, for most of the Christian centuries, have matured in prayer. Nothing fancy, just do it. The way God would have us to mature in prayer is to pray the Psalms. I started out with, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Anybody have that as one of your early prayers? God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, this daily bread. Amen. That's where I started in my family. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for teaching me to pray. And that's about where I was at age 20 when I came to faith in Jesus Christ down at University of Virginia. That's about how I had matured that much in, 18 years or so. From now I lay me down to sleep and God is great, God is good. And I have found as pastor, many people, surprising numbers of people, have not matured much beyond that. And what I learned, thank you, Billy Graham, thank you, Eugene Peterson, thank you, Aunt Margaret Crabill, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for prompting me to start this journey, that 24 years later, you go through a cycle of the Psalms. So if you look on the back, there's a chart. If you have a calendar and this chart, away you go. You can do it any number of ways, but I have found this to be the easiest way. What's today? March 12. Just look to day 12 and read Psalms 12, 42, 72, 102, and 132, and Proverbs chapter 12. Look at your calendar, look at your watch, look at your iPhone, say, what day is it? I'll just read those five Psalms. 30 Psalm increments, it's that. Every day, if you miss a day, that's fine, you'll get it next month. If you miss day 12, you'll get the 12th in April. If you miss it in April, you'll get it in May. Just as you do this, takes about anywhere from 10 minutes to an hour and a half. Because as you start to read these Psalms, you say, well, I'm not feeling that way today. Just read it. There will come a day when that will express your experience. And so what I do and what I started to do early on was to weave my prayer list, the people I was praying for, my family, folks who are suffering and struggling, missionaries, whatever, when a psalm phrase or word would show up, I would then linger on that phrase and I would say, Lord, I pray for Bob. He's walking through the valley of the shadows right now. As he's struggling, as he's coming close to death, I pray for Bob that he would sense your presence, that you are with him, O good shepherd. And then I move on. And so you weave your prayer list with the words of the Psalms, and that's why it can take 10 minutes. You can read them in about 10 minutes, except for Psalm 119. That takes a little longer, okay? About 21 minutes, I timed it once, okay? to do it honestly, okay? To do it honestly. You read your those psalms and you weave them together over time. And I would encourage you to say them out loud. Don't just read them silently. Because you say them, you form the words on your tongue. And then as you say them, you're hearing them in your ears and your eyes are seeing them. Eyes, ears, tongue. And you do that day after day, month after month, year after year. It will change your life. Do the same with the Proverbs. I came to discover that there's 151st Psalm in our Bibles. I didn't know it at the time when I first started the journey. The Lord's Prayer. Remember the disciples? Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, say this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, we know that as the Lord's Prayer. Every petition in the Lord's Prayer is found in the Psalms. What Jesus gave to his disciples, what he delivered to the church, was, in my thinking, the 151st Psalm. What he was saying was, pray your Psalms, boys. Pray your Psalms. And if you want to pray the Psalms in one prayer, here's how you do it. The themes of the honoring of God's name, God's great name, God's kingdom, God's will being done, our need, our dependence, the daily bread, not just the physical bread, but all that we need to sustain us in our lives is found in the Psalms. Forgiveness and temptation and evil and enemies. And then the concluding doxology, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And so what Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer, pray your Psalter, just like I did. Anybody remember Jesus' last words from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31, verse 5. His teaching, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11. And so the Beatitudes, all eight of the Beatitudes, are really psalm fragments or psalm allusions. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Psalm 107. When you begin to pray the Psalms regularly, you won't recognize it at first, but you pray the Psalms regularly, and then you start reading your Gospels, and you hear David and Quinn and others preach, and you go, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday, that's just coming up. Psalm 118. Jesus lived a psalmic life. And so there are some benefits to praying the Psalms as we wrap up here. First, it keeps us connected to the long salvation story. One of the struggles that I have found, I've taught on the Psalms for a number of years, what I found is folks say, I can't connect to it. There's no Jesus in there. It's all this other stuff about, you know, Moses and Exodus and Abraham and... That's not bad, because our salvation, our faith in Christ grows out of the soil of Israel and the promises of God to Abraham. And so the Abrahamic promises, the Mosaic covenant, David is all in the Psalms. He's one of the primary psalm writer. It keeps us connected. As we pray the Psalms, it keeps us connected to God the Creator, God the Covenant Maker, God the Promise Maker, the God of Exodus, which is the salvation story for the Old Testament. So when you read about Exodus, as Christians, we can think of the greater Exodus that took place in Jesus Christ. And so as we stay connected to the story, it integrates the Old Testament and it integrates the New Testament, and it's the sinew that holds everything together. The fall, sin, idolatry, sacrifices, atonement, all of these which then find their fulfillment in Christ. So praying the Psalms keeps us connected to the long salvation story that God is engaged in this world and in our lives. The Psalms then also express the fullness of the human experience. Greg, I appreciate the introduction, because that's where there. No book expresses me like the Psalms. Joy. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't feel that way today. Psalm 88, the darkness is my closest friend. The Stephen ministry that goes on. You know, you listen to people and you hear the brokenness of the human condition, the hope and the longing of the human condition. And so joy and anger and grief and frustration and betrayal and boredom and hope and hurt and longing and faith and doubt and lament and confusion and confession, all of this and more are found in our Psalms. In ways that just go a little bit beyond, now I lay me down to sleep. There is the learning of the language of the answer to God we make. God speaks to us in creation, covenant, salvation. How do we answer this great God? With these 150 psalms, born out of the fullness of the human experience. Another benefit of praying the psalms is it engages our praying imagination. A lot of us, we lose our sense of imagination when we grow up. You know, children can take a little stick and just fly to the moon, or they could shoot the bad guy, or pole vault in the Olympics with one little stick. Remember we used to do that, guys, when we were boys? And we lose our imagination. The Psalms help to re-engage our imagination. There's not a time that I don't play golf, and I play a lot of golf, that I don't sit at some point and I see quiet water and I see green pasture. And I remember my good shepherd, and about that time I need a good shepherd because I'm in the valley of the shadow of despair, you know. But as I drive down the road and I see trees of the field clapping their hands, you start to think psalmically about this world. I go out and I see the stars. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set the stars in the heavens, the work of your... You can't look at this world without then... You'll begin to think psalmically, and it'll engage your imagination. And so you'll be at work. And I had a friend I taught this to. He said he was a lawyer working in Denver, Colorado. And this lawyer's briefs, and he said he had a client that was very difficult. And he came to see that table where he would meet with the client. You have set a table in the presence of my enemy. And he would, that image of the table set in the presence of this adversarial relationship that he had going legally, he said, there the Lord is even with me. His imagination, that table became the table in the presence because he was praying the Psalms. Finally, we learn to pray how Jesus learned to pray. Wouldn't that be something? To pray how our Lord prayed. And so after 24 years, and so whatever, somebody's a math major, 24 times 12, whatever that cycle is, that many times, I don't say that braggy, I just say, I stand here to bear witness that what he says, just praying them regularly, sequentially, faithfully over a lifetime, will mature you in prayer, and your life will never be the same. Thanks, guys, for letting me be here. I'd love to, if we have time, to answer any questions. If not, I can linger afterwards, okay? Thanks.